There are two verses that you have heard from me quoted more than any other verses in the Bible. One of them is found in Numbers, and the other one is found here at the end of 2 Corinthians. A verse that we use about every other week at the end of our service, but a verse from God's Word that we hear so often that perhaps we're so familiar with it that we don't actually stop and think, what's it saying? It's this verse here, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's what we want to think about this morning. Comes the end of Paul's letter, and it comes at the end of many of our services on the Lord's Day. What is it that's happening? Is it just the signal that the service is over? Is it how we wrap everything up and leave everything nice and tidy? Is it just a nice prayer to finish the service with? Is it a wish? It's not any of those things. It's something far richer and better. It is a benediction. The word benediction means a good word. And it is God's good word to you, His people. It is not a prayer. It is not me talking to God and saying, I would like this to happen. It is God talking to you, saying, this is what is happening. It is a pronouncement. Minister stands at the front of a church at a wedding, and he turns to the bride and the groom. They've taken their vows, and he says to them, by the authority vested in me by the state and as a minister of the gospel, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And because of the authority that the state recognizes in him, he has the authority before God and before the state to say, you are now man and wife. And they are. They are declared to be husband and wife. The minister, by the authority vested in him by Almighty God, stands on the Lord's Day as God's ambassador, and he says, on behalf of God, here is what God says to you. I am pronouncing, I am giving you God's verdict on you. God's blessing for you. Such are so richly regarded that in history in Scotland, at least I'm not sure where else, but certainly in our Scottish church, way, way back, hundreds of years ago, they didn't give the benediction at the end of the morning service. They gave it at the end of the evening service to encourage people to come to church twice, because people wanted to hear the blessing of God pronounced on them. That's a great thing, a great way to view it. They understood its value. And what is it we've got here? We have got not one blessing, but three blessings. Three blessings in one. Three great blessings from three great beings. Or rather, one being in three persons, the Trinity. And we have a Trinity of blessings from the Trinity. And you might find the Trinity a puzzling doctrine. You know, this one God in three persons, the three in one and the one who are three. And we might find it puzzling, but here's where we see something of the richness of it. If God were not existing in Trinity, in three in one, then we wouldn't be able to have these blessings. He wouldn't be love, and we couldn't enjoy God's love, because He's not love. You need to have something else to love. And yet, before time began, God existed as three persons. And the Father loved the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Son, and the Father and the Son loved the Father and the Spirit. And there's this great richness of love and fellowship and sharing of their richness amongst each other. And that great triune God says to His people, here, let me pour out on you the blessings that we've been enjoying from before time began. And so at the end of the service, when the benediction is pronounced, it's God saying to you, enjoy some of what we enjoy. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The gloriously rich God pouring blessings into His people from the fountain of His own richness and His own loveliness. And there's three things that we want to note. Three things that God says. Look at the closing three, four words, be with you all. Three things that God says every week to us. These things go with you. They go with you. These are God's last words to you at the close of a service. You're blessed with the Son's gifts to you. You are blessed with the Father's love for you. And you are blessed with the Holy Spirit's work in you. And that's what we want to look at. What does this word blessed mean? It's one of those holy words that we're so used to hearing that we just skip over it. But here it is the idea of God furnishing, God giving, God supplying, God providing, God pouring out goodness on His people. And so we look first of all at blessed, furnished, equipped, supplied with, blessed with the Son's gifts to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there immediately is another one of those holy words. Grace. What does it mean? What is it that we're being told here? Well, grace is God's undeserved favor. Or a gift from God. An undeserved gift from God. And what's being said here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gifts, the presence of from the Lord Jesus Christ are yours. Now, what are they? What are they? Time's not going to permit us, but I'm going to say it anyway. There are two great presents that you can think of. Two great gifts that make up the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one we'll spend most of our time looking at, and then we'll take a quick look at the second. The first, Jesus comes and He sets before you a present, wrapped up there, and He says, here is my gift to you. It is the gift that I have purchased for you. That's the first gift. The gift He has purchased. The gift of His purchase. And there it is. And you start to unwrap it. What is this gift? And it is a gift that has been purchased by His life, death, and resurrection. This gift that He's giving to you. A price that He's paid. Mark 10 we read, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So He gives His life to set us free. And here as you start to open this gift that the Son has purchased by His ransoming life, as you're opening this gift and looking at it, it's not one gift but four. As you look at it, you take the first gift, you start to open it up, and the first gift that has been purchased for you is acceptance. Acceptance. You're accepted. None of us are acceptable to God from the start. We are guilty. We're sinful. We've broken God's law. We've broken the Ten Commandments. We could call those God's negative laws. Don't do these things, God says. And we go down through them. We might think we've kept most of them. And we might think at a first glance we're doing okay. But let's even, before we look at them in detail, let's look at God's positive laws. Summed up quite simply, what you're to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. We look at that and we think, oh, can any of us say that we've loved God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? Can any of us say we've loved our neighbour as ourselves? We haven't kept what Jesus describes as the two great commandments. And our lives fall far short of them. And then if we were to look in detail at the negative commands, we've failed every one of those too, haven't we? And our lives are not acceptable. They're just not acceptable to God. They don't come close. But Jesus comes. And He lives all His life. And He loves the Lord His God with all His heart, soul, mind and strength. He loves His neighbour as Himself. He keeps the first commandment. He has nothing else in the place of God. He keeps the second commandment. He doesn't have any false ideas of God. He doesn't have any images of God, either literal images or mental images that would make God less than He is. He loves God's holy name. He keeps God's holy day. He respects, loves and honours His father and mother and all the rest of the commandments there. Jesus comes and lives a perfect life. And in this present, He says to you, here is the record of my perfect life. It's yours. When you appear before the judgment seat of God, and you are required to provide a perfect record, he says, here, give mine. Give my perfect record. What a present. Well, that's only half of that present, because the other part of it is we are guilty. And as well as holding out to us his perfect record, when he's perfectly loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, he's perfectly loved his neighbour as himself, Jesus says to us, you take that and here, give me all of your sin. Give me all of your guilt. He goes to the cross and he pays for it. Martin Luther says, he became the greatest sinner that ever was. The greatest thief. The greatest murderer. The greatest adulterer. The greatest blasphemer. We could add in the greatest religious hypocrite. We could add in the greatest liar. We could add in the greatest anything to that. He was forsaken so that we could be accepted. So that we could be accepted. And every week, God says to you, you're accepted. All of your sin has been taken away. And all of the perfect record of my Son has been given to you. There is not one thing that God is going to point out and say, look at that sin, it's not forgiven. Because Jesus in his kindness took it. And there's not one aspect of your life where God will say, that falls short of the requirement, because Jesus has given you his perfect record. And whenever God says to you every week, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, he's wanting you to remember that you're accepted. It's the first of those four presents. We have to move on and take the second one, and we open it up and we look at it. And it's the grace of change. If we were to give these their theological titles, the first is justification, and this is sanctification. Jesus is not content just to forgive us. He wants to start changing us, not just to save us from the penalty of sin, but to start rescuing us from the mess and the power of sin. Perhaps as you listen to a sermon each week, perhaps as you're reading your Bible, you come away challenged. I need to change. I need to change. I'm not good enough as a Christian. And you're not. None of us are. But it seems a bit hopeless. How am I ever going to change? And God's ringing words to you as you leave his house on his day is the grace, the changing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ goes with you to help you change. What a present. You feel like you could tackle whatever it is you need to tackle if the changing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Third present. Belonging. You open it up and this is the gift of belonging. Jesus doesn't just cause us to be accepted by God as if God said, well, yeah, that's okay. You just stay over there out of my way. And he doesn't just change us, but he causes us to belong. Here is the richest of privileges, the highest privilege, that of adoption. In John chapter 1 we read, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Incredible. God says to you every week, here's the gift that my Son gives you. You are my sons and you are my daughters. You belong to me. You are mine and I love you. One writer, man, Robert Candlish, wrote, the only difference between Christ's sonship and ours is that Christ enjoyed the privileges of sonship before we did. We have the same status and standing and privileges as God the Son. That's what the Son does for you. You may come to church and you may come in from a world that makes you feel small and useless and worthless. You may come in feeling that you are a second-class person or a second-class Christian. And God says to you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The gift of belonging is yours. How wonderful. How wonderful. He's saying to you every week, Jesus is not more loved by me than you are. That's simply magnificent.
grace. The gift that Jesus brings to you is that share of the Father's love. We read in John 17, Jesus praying that his disciples would know that you, he's talking to his Father, that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Even in the same way, to the same extent as you love me, that they would know that you love them that much. And that them isn't just the disciples, it's in that section that is for all of his believers. Fourth present, I have to open it in a hurry, but it's equally rich. You open it up, this present that Christ has purchased, and it's the present of hope. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In John 17:24, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Whatever is happening to you, you have eternal life. Whatever this life is throwing at you, you come here and God says to you, the gift that my Son has given to you is that you have a life that will not end. And a life that will last forever in glory and in wonder and in splendor. And each week, God speaks these gifts afresh to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence that Jesus has purchased for you be yours. He's saying, oh, if you're a Christian this morning, have you forgotten some of those presents? Are they like those presents that are in your bedside unit that you got? When you got them, you said, oh, thank you. You put them in there out of the road and they're not used. Here are four presents given to you afresh every week. And this is pronounced. If you're not yet a Christian today, let me ask you to ask yourself, why will I not take these gifts? Why will I not accept these rich and beautiful gifts? What is there about these gifts that you think you don't need? You need His forgiveness. You need to be made acceptable to God the Judge. You need to be changed. You need to belong. You need hope. You need heaven. You want to live forever in heaven and not hell. Why would you leave these gifts unopened, untouched? They're being held out to you every week. Won't you open them and take them as yours? There is another present that Christ has for us. It's not the gift of His purchase. It's even better. It's the gift of His person, Himself. Jesus gives us Himself in all of His staggering loveliness. We looked a couple of weeks ago in Milford at our evening service, that verse from Song of Songs, He is altogether lovely. And Jesus gives us Himself. Spurgeon said, many are lovely, but no one save Jesus is altogether lovely. We see something that is lovely in one, and another point that is lovely in another, but all loveliness meets in Him. He is the gathering up of all sorts of loveliness to make one perfect loveliness. He is the climax of beauty, the crown of glory, the uttermost of excellence. And He says to you, and God says to you every week, you don't just get stuff. Wonderful stuff as it is. Acceptance and belonging and change and hope. But you get my Son. You get Him. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will help you see how wonderful the Father is. Everything you see in the Son, you're understanding that the Father is like that too. You get the riches of the gift of Jesus Christ Himself. Wish we had time to unpack that one all the more. We need to move on because the second person of the Trinity is spoken of next, and we are blessed with the Father's love for us. The Father's love for you. The love of God. It's the next line. And what we have here, it's God the Father. Paul often speaking, in fact the New Testament often speaks of God, and it means God the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Makes it clear the Father's being spoken of. It's the same here. And this is not to say that the Father
is the one who loves, but there's no love in the Son or the Spirit. Or that Jesus, the Son, is the one who's gracious, but the Father and the Spirit aren't. Or that there's no fellowship to be had with the Son and the Father, that's only with the Spirit. No, all of these things are true of all of the members of the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit here is picking out one characteristic that, as it were, we could say, each member of the Trinity is particularly famous for. And wonderfully, he's saying to us, you know, the Father, he's famous for his love. Sometimes we might be inclined to think of God the Father as, well, he's the stern one, and Jesus is the loving one. But the Spirit says, oh, let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you how I see it. The Father is famous for his love. And we see that throughout the Bible. Father, the Bible is awash with the Father's love and the Father's love for the Son. And we need to delight in this. Jesus didn't come to win the Father's love for you. As if the Father was somehow angry and Jesus said, okay, I'll go and fix this so that you'll love these wretched people. It was because of the Father's staggering love for the Son and for us that he sent his Son so that we could be brought in to enjoy the Father's love and that we could enjoy the Son's experience of the Father, and that we could be made like the Son, because the Father loved the Son so much that he wanted to honour the Son by giving him many brothers. This loving Father says to you every week, I want you to know that you have my love. You see it in John 3:16. He gave us his Son because he loved us. And then in Luke 15, Jesus says to us, I want you to see what my Father's like. When you come to this Father, he runs, as it were, towards you. And although you're clothed in the stench and the filth of your sins, he throws his arms round you and welcomes you in love. That's my Father, Jesus says. That great verse, Zephaniah 3:17. We see this Father delights in us. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Jeremiah 31, we're told, he has loved us with an everlasting love. One writer says that this God will never stop loving you. And the reason this God will never stop loving you is that he never began to love you. Now, at first glance, that sounds like, oh, he never doesn't actually love us at all. That's not what he's saying. What the writer's saying is there didn't come a point, you know, whatever number of years ago it was, where God looked at his watch and said, oh, I think it's time for me to start loving Caroline, or Declan, or Ethna, or Colin, or any one of you. There wasn't a moment in time where God said, now I'm going to love you. It didn't happen when you became a Christian. It didn't happen when you have a really good day. It didn't happen even when Jesus came into the world. From everlasting, God has loved you. There has never been a point when he has not loved you. That's what the writer means. He didn't start to love you. There has never been a point where you have been unloved by God if you're one of his people. And God every week, as the benediction's pronounced, is saying to you, I love you. We need to know that. Days when we perhaps think God is indifferent to us, or God is uncaring, or we've got questions, or we're struggling at home, at work, we're struggling with disappointment, we're struggling with hurt, God says to us, I want you to know of my love for you. And as we leave, as you leave your Father's house, you leave your Father's house with your Father's kiss on your cheek. That's what it is. Or, you know, one of the things when my Father comes to visit, as he's going, I get a hug from him. It's a Lockridge hug, a good squeeze. Pat me in the back and say, okay, son, it was lovely to see you. And then he goes, well, that's what our Father's doing here. He's saying to us, my son, it was lovely to see you. My daughter, lovely to see you. I love you. I want you to know that I love you. And he's saying, my love goes with you into this week. And how that helps us whenever we go back to difficulties, or we go out into a world that doesn't care a hoot for us, or when we feel as if God, are you distant? Are you not hearing my cry for help? God says, no, no, no. Know this. The love of God be with you, he says. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit. We are blessed with the Spirit's work in you. Blessed with the Spirit's work in you. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The sharing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And Jesus says in John 16, he says, unless I go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. You know, do you think you could face each day if God the Father were sitting with you? Or God the Son were walking with you in every step of it? Well, Jesus says, I have something better than the Father's presence and my presence. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who will not be with you just beside you. He will be in you. And he will come in friendship and fellowship with you. He will come, as it were, and he will stand with his arm around you. And whenever you're struggling to know what to do, he will remind you of my word. And when you're struggling to understand, he will help you understand. And when you're struggling to pray, he will come with you and he will pray with you. And he will pray for you. He will get down into the mud of your sins with you. And he will put his arm around you and he will say, come on, let's get out of here. And he will walk with you slowly out of the mud of those sins until you're standing with your feet on a rock. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He will come to you. And when you're doubting God's love, he will assure you. He will bear witness with your heart that you are a child of God. He'll kind of whisper in your ears, you know, look, you have the love of the Father. You do belong, he will say to you. That's the friendship of the Holy Spirit. Do you think you could face each day knowing that you had such closeness with the mighty Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. He is not the second class member of the Trinity. He's the, well, you know, he's the Holy Spirit. We'll give him to you. You'll be okay. He'll just, you know, it's not quite as good as having the Father or the Son. No, certainly not. He is equal with the Father and the Son. And we have his friendship and his work in us. Do you think that as you look at the areas you need to grow and the problems you need to face, do you think, I could do this with God? Well, every week God says, you have the guaranteed help of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what rich blessing God wants you to know about every week? All three members of the Trinity pouring themselves into you. Do you feel blessed? Because it's not even about feeling. God is saying, this is what I'm doing every week. This is what is happening to you. How do we respond? Well, let me put it negatively. Don't forget or don't ignore Christ's gifts. Those four things, don't forget them. Don't ignore them. Don't doubt the Father's love. Don't doubt it. John Owen says that the greatest unkindness that you can do to him is to refuse to believe that he loves you. Don't doubt the Father's love. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is standing with his arm around you saying, let's go this way. You say, no, I'm going to go this way here. He's saying, come on out of this hole here. And he said, no, I'm going to dig it deeper. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. And let's put it positively. How do we respond? Actively take the benediction. I was at a minister's conference last month, and one of the men speaking did something that I'd never heard done before. And we all stood at the end of the address, and he led in prayer, and then we sang a psalm, and then as we finished the psalm, we were all waiting for the benediction. And he says, "Lift up your faces," he says, "and receive the blessing of God." It was just a reminder
that we're not standing for prayer. We're coming like flowers, with sunflowers with our faces turned towards the sun to receive its life-giving warmth. Actively take the benediction. You don't have to stand with your faces upturned if you don't want, you know, but in your mind at least, as every phrase is said, be saying, "Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that I've got your fellowship." You'd almost feel as at the end of hearing and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Think, right, now I can face the world. I can face it. That's what God wants for us. Actively take the benediction. Secondly, reinforce the benediction daily. Here's something that we should do, is do we thank each of the members of the Trinity for what they have done for us and are doing for us? Do we thank the Son for His great grace to us, all those gifts? Do we thank the Father for His love for us? Do we turn to the Holy Spirit and say, "Thank you for all the help yesterday that you gave me"? And then, do you keep the conversation going? And do you say to the Holy Spirit, "Here's what I need to work on today. Will you help me?" You're developing your relationship with this great triune God. And then, lastly, compare this rich, blessing God with the other shabby blessings that this world offers. Here's what will make you happy. The things that you feel tempted to do. Compare the richness of God's goodness to you with the paltry, pathetic tinsel of this life's blessings. Or the things that this life tempts you with and says, "You'll feel really good if you have this." Say, no, I don't need that, because I've got this. I've got the blessing of the Almighty God on my life. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your stunning kindness to us, your rich blessing. Help us, Lord God, to take it in and to delight in it and to know that it's true, and then also, yes, to feel that it's true. But help us to tell ourselves and to be ruled by what we hear, that this is true, so that it then filters down into our hearts and into our emotions and into our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.